The first reading is taken from Joshua chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." The second reading is taken from James chapter 2, beginning to read at 14. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead."
Thank you, Sharon. Well, when somebody is suffering, going through something really hard, or a bereavement even, it's sometimes hard to know what to say, isn't it? I think it's usually hard to know what to say. I mean, we can think of things to say. "I'm sorry for your loss. That must be really hard. That's tough." But we feel like we don't know what to say, because what we do say feels so inadequate, doesn't it? Especially if it's from a distance on social media, So it's become now so that saying, commenting thoughts and prayers and "you okay, hun," have become a kind of sarcastic thing you write when someone's whinging about something minor. Because what we really want is to be able to do something to help a person, isn't it? To be of practical help, to ease the pain, to soften the blow. A great privilege for me is that funerals are relatively easy for me because I get to do something concrete that does help the family. We naturally want to authenticate our words with action, with deeds. And Australians especially, I think, are very intolerant of all waffle and no action. I think at heart we agree with what James says in today's passage. So in this letter from James, he's already told us not to kid ourselves. Chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So the word, that word of life, the good news about Jesus and trusting in him, that word planted in us when we came to believe and trust in him, that's done something in us. Chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. We've been given new life and the life to live it with. We've got God's spirit in us and he's bit by bit transforming us into being more and more like Jesus. As he helps us live single-mindedly for him, for his glory and our good. So to be clear, James is saying, it is God who has saved us, beginning to end. We haven't earned our way to him. We can't earn our way to him. He's given us new life, eternal life, and the faith to believe that. So James, in this letter, is on the same page about how we are saved as the Apostle Paul. So in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And that's good news, isn't it? I don't have to perform well enough. There's nothing in my past that is too much to be covered by what Jesus has done. There's no fine print exceptions of stuff that's not forgiven. God has saved me as a free gift. Not only that, he's given me everything I need to know that and to believe in him and trust in him. We don't have to earn our way to God. He has saved us by his grace, Jesus dying in our place. And it's that grace that runs through everything we do together here, because it's that grace at work in us that brings God glory. So we're saved by grace, not by works. James and Paul agree on that. But then James says, first chapter 2, verse 24, you probably heard it in the reading just then, you see a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So what's the go? What do we do with this apparent contradiction? Well, the thing to see is that Paul and James both agree we're saved by Jesus. Our faith connects us to him. But both Paul and James are fighting inauthentic, fake faith. And fighting for true, authentic faith. So if you imagine two guys in a brawl, there's two mates and they've got a gang of people coming at them, like on a martial arts movie or something. Picture them back to back. They've got each other's back. They're both fighting for the same cause, but just fighting slightly different opponents. So Paul is fighting the idea that doing a bunch of Jewish law stuff, that will save me. That's the idea that Paul's, like, you know, get circumcised, that will save me. That's the idea Paul's fighting. James is fighting the idea, well, if I just sort of say I believe in Jesus, I'm saved by grace, doesn't really matter what I do anymore, does it? So same fight, but just different opponents. So in our section today, James is fleshing out what genuine, authentic saving faith looks like, how we can see it, how it shows up. So he asks the question, verse 14, What good is it, my brothers and sisters? So again, warm pastoral language, like we're in this together kind of language. Brothers and sisters, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? And the answer is no. No, it can't. So verse 17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 20, faith without deeds is useless. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without works or deeds that arise from that faith is dead, useless. It's in the cemetery. So James is saying we are saved through faith. Nothing we do saves us. We can't save ourselves. I mean, he's already said that when we break one law, we've broken all of it. So he can't have in view our saving ourselves by works. Now, our place in heaven is all down to Jesus. He's already said that. What he's shown us here is that there's a kind of faith light that's not really faith at all, and so it doesn't save. But that genuine faith in Jesus can't be hidden and can't be faked, because it will work out, it will show up, it will be evidenced by deeds, works not to be saved, but works because we're already saved. So that quote I read you from Paul in Ephesians 2, he says the same thing. So let's look at the whole quote this time. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now here's the next bit, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ. What are we created in Christ for? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Like, we can't take credit for them. They don't save us. God prepared them for us. But that's one of the things we're saved for. Saved through faith. Saved for good. It's the same idea James has when he says we're being first fruits. We're saved for good works that show God's goodness for his glory. So again, to be clear, the works aren't saving us. They are showing that we are saved. So here's James's case. He's got three reasons faith without works is dead. Three reasons faith without works is dead. That they're empty, that truth not lived is truth not believed, and it's just not how God works. And then we'll wrap up looking at living by faith. So first, faith without works is empty. It's an outline in your leaflets there, if that's helpful for you. James has already been showing us how faith in Jesus will mean we are single-minded, asking for God's wisdom and really wanting it, single-minded in finding joy in trials and temptations, because they're not a sign that we're defeated, but they're opportunities to grow more like Jesus, to be more what we most deeply desire to be. Single-minded in knowing God is only good, single-minded in not just hearing God's word, but putting it into action, just as his word in us has been put into action, giving us new life to do that. Single-minded, we saw last week, in not judging wrongly, and instead showing the love and mercy that God has shown us to others. Single-minded. But now in verse 15 and 16, he gives us an example that helps us see, actually, we already think that faith without deeds is useless. So verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And I think we'd all say, no good at all. If we aren't going to clothe and feed them, well, we don't actually really mean that we want them to be clothed and fed. Now, what might our version be when we hear of someone's need? I think sometimes we settle for, I'll pray for you. Now, let's get it straight. Praying is right and good, and that is something we should do. And sometimes that's all you can do. Sometimes. Often, we can go a bit further, can't we? We can mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. As in, we can't fix the problem, but we can be alongside someone, doing life with them as they go through it, encouraging them, keeping them going. We can treat our brothers and sisters, we can treat one another as if our lives are something to do with us. That your business is my business. Because in truth, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What's most important about us, we share. And sometimes, so we can pray, sometimes we can only pray, but often we can be alongside. And sometimes, maybe more often than we'd like to admit, we could pray and do something. So prayer and a visit. Prayer and a phone call. Prayer and a meal. Prayer and, now look, this one's only for emergencies, extreme circumstances. Prayer and a hug. Maybe. A hug. Yeah, sorry, a hug. I'll translate. H-U-G. Hug. You colonials. Look, we can say the nicest words, but without practical help, they're empty. James says, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If someone's need touches our heart, we do something about it. And if our faith is real, it will touch our hearts in such a way as to show up in what we do. And James says, verse 18, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And if I stop and think about the trouble I was in without Jesus, I was without hope, dead in sin, living in the dark, living for a cruel, impossible to please master, myself, unable to save myself, unable to be good enough. But Jesus came and loved perfectly, did only good deeds, and swapped places with me, gave his life, so that I can know right now I'm forgiven, right with God forever. I can know he was resurrected, and he said, I will be too. And he's given me his Holy Spirit and promised that one day I'll be made perfect. How can anyone believe all that and not be changed? I mean, it means we're not even living for the same reason anymore. We're living for his glory. And ironically, in giving up our lives, finding true life, life to the fullest. We're not even living in the same direction anymore. What did the song say? The cross before me, the world behind me. We're going in a different way. We're no longer trying to escape or dodge our fears. We've won. We're victorious in Christ right now. We've escaped death. We've been reborn with new life to get on with living for God in his strength. And so now I want to thank God with my life. I want to show off the love and the grace he's shown a sinner like me to other people. I want to be like Jesus, who I love. Now, you can't just say that and mean it without it changing what you do, can you? Now, of course, it's not a straight line. What still feels like it comes naturally to us is sin. But sin, God promises, will become more and more alien to us as he transforms us to be more and more like Jesus. Sin will break our hearts more and more as God makes us more like Jesus. We're not saved by works, but we are saved to do works. And Jesus himself warned his disciples in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There'll be people who say they believe in Jesus, but whose lives have shown they never truly belong to him. Faith without works is empty. And faith without works is just knowing stuff. So I've got the heading I put there is truth not lived, it's truth not believed. It's a fancy title, but if you want an alternative heading there, faith without works is just knowing stuff. 2 verse 19. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So James, as he's writing this, his primary audience is Christians from a Jewish background, and they would be used to be reciting daily the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You've grown up saying that every day. It's one of the first words you learn as a child. They'd know better than they knew their own name. God is one. And James isn't against us knowing doctrine here. So doctrine is just a fancy word of saying true stuff about God. True stuff about God that we know from the Bible. So James is not against us knowing good, true doctrine. It's important. God's people in Deuteronomy, they were told there to teach those true things, talk about them, put them on their doorposts even. But knowing, do you know who else knows all about what God is like? Satan does. His demons do. And they hate him for it. I don't know if you watch horror films, scary stuff, but that's what knowing things about God is like for Satan and his minions. They shudder. They hide behind the sofa. They're terrified. But at least they're doing something with the information. Words change, don't they? And it used to be we watched telly or we went to the movies. What do they call it now? Consuming content. Sounds rubbish, doesn't it? Consuming content from content creators. What an awful way of putting it. But if you think about TV shows, if you think about the ones that stay in the memory, it's the ones that have impact in real life. It's the comedy that made you laugh from the belly. Those are the things you remember. But ones that impact real life, there's one on Netflix, Adolescence, that's been talked about in parliaments all over the world about where teenagers are up to now. There was one in the UK, Mr. Bates versus the Post Office. True story about postmasters who were wrongfully convicted of stealing from the Post Office because of a computer glitch that the Post Office knew about. And getting that scandal out there in a drama caused public outcry, led to a public inquiry, led to an act of parliament to pardon these people and some justice being done. Impact in real life. Authentic faith doesn't stop at consuming content, but puts it into action. But, you know, we're all right, though, aren't we? We're safe. I mean, we don't go to not just any old church. We go to a Trinity Network church. Woo! We teach all the right things. We believe all the right things. We're more orthodox. You know, if Jesus were going to go to church, it'd be this one, wouldn't it? You know, because we get it all right. So we're okay. But if that doesn't show up in how we live our life, it's just stuff we know. It's reducing things of heaven, profound, eternal truths of Jesus' majesty and honour to the same level as quiz night at the pub. Just knowing stuff. Our knowing stuff about God should be more like my brother Richard at the one visit salad bar. So back in the day, Pizza Hut did an all-you-could-eat thing, and you could have one small bowl, and you could have one visit to the salad bar. Well, Richard knew how to game the system. He'd build cucumber struts around the edge of the bowl, and then arrange on that, glue it together with a bit of mayonnaise, big lettuce leaves. So he ended up with a bowl two or three times bigger than originally, and then take away, half pile in half the salad bar. I mean, he didn't even like salad, but, you know, because he could, he did. Now, we can use knowing God and his gospel ever deeper, not to just know it, but to fill up more and more with good works that God has prepared for us. Fill up with those good works he's got prepared for us. If we just sit there with a bowl, looking over at the salad bar, feeling how great the salad bar is, but never actually visiting it, our knowledge is useless. Faith without works is empty. It's just knowledge. And it's just never how God has worked. It's just not how God works, our next heading. And James gives us two examples from the Old Testament that show us saving faith has always been accompanied by works. First, Abraham, the ancestor of all Israelites. Verse 20, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" So James there is referring to Genesis 22. God had promised Abraham that he would bless the world through his offspring. And Isaac's Abraham's son, so he's it. He's the child of promise. But God tests Abraham, asking him to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham goes to obey. He trusts God will keep his promise. Isaac's the only way God can do that. So he presumes God will somehow resurrect, save Isaac. God stops him at the last minute, providing a substitute ram. But what James wants us to notice is verse 23. "The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So verse 23 there was quoting verse 15. And that happened a good 30 years before the Isaac incident. But the two go together. Abram's faith in that promise resulted in the action of Genesis 22. I mean, ups and downs on the way, let me tell you. By the way, if you remember what we looked at in Genesis. But if Abram's faith hadn't showed up in Genesis 22, it would have been shown to have had no faith at all. Abram's faith and those deeds in chapter 22, they're two sides of the same coin. Second example, Rahab, about as different to Abram as you can get, a woman, a Gentile, and a prostitute. Yet, like Abraham, saved by faith. We heard her story read by Sharon, and in verse 25, James says this, "In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" Rahab heard about the God of Israel. She believed in him, and that showed up in her practically helping the spies. Neither Abraham nor Rahab would have done what they did without faith. And if Abraham and Rahab hadn't done what they did, they would have been shown to be without faith. And we wouldn't have ever heard of them. And James concludes, verse 26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Our culture and society treats faith as very much in the private, between good friends category, doesn't it? Jesus is treated like having an embarrassing taste in music. Okay for you, but don't bring him out at parties. And the social pressure is on to keep our faith under wraps so that it doesn't show up. But given what good news it is, we can't keep it under wraps. Now, our faith, if genuine, it will be like, well, you know when you've spent ages cleaning the bathroom or the kitchen and you've just got it perfect, spick and span, ready for an inspection or whatever. 5 minutes later, you come back, and it's like a rugby team has been hosted in there. 5 minutes later, you wonder, how did that happen? Or if you're carefully crafting a Word document, that it's nearly ready to submit, but you just want to move that table by 3 pixels, boom! Suddenly everything's moved, the font's changed, and it's written a short novel. Well, that's what faith is to be like, how it shows up in our lives, disrupting the norm, sticking out like a sore thumb, changing stuff. Can't help but change everything about us. Genuine faith is the bull in the china shop of our lives. So is that what Jesus does in your life? We won't get it right all the time, but our overall trajectory will be for us to grow in the good works God has prepared for us, and he's given us the same power to live that life that resurrected Jesus, that same power to do them with. Faith without works is a dead faith. It won't save you because it's not real. So live by faith, our last heading. Live by faith. But the answer here is not try harder, be more disciplined. At least not on its own, not just that. Because that would be just trying to save yourself by doing good works. No, good works come from faith. So keep turning to Jesus. Keep reminding yourself, preaching yourself the gospel. When we're packing the car up for a long trip away and, you know, the boot's full to the brim, if it's really full, is my top tip, you put the doona in last and you shove it into all the cracks and corners left behind. Bonus feature is it secures in place all the other stuff you put there. But the busyness and cares of life can lead us to treat Jesus like that doona, to fit him in where it's convenient, once we've centred our deeds and works on everything else that we're interested in, then we'll squeeze in Jesus in the space left over. Oh, and we can even kid ourselves that Jesus is covering all that, sanctifying it, making it all safe. But compare that, squeezing Jesus in where you can, compare that with the joy that comes from centering what we do on him. And let me say, I'm not completely having a go at us here. I see that amongst every week as we care for and serve one another here. And I'm sure there's lots that goes on between us that I just don't know about. I mean, on paper, each Sunday, what do we do? We hire a venue, we say some words, sing some songs, eat some morning tea. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? What's happening here, it's life-changing. It's profound with an eternal impact. As God grows us as his first fruits, a sneak preview of what he's doing in eternity. So keep going back to the gospel, knowing what you have in Jesus. Ask God this morning to refresh your heart in his grace in ways that will show up in what you do for his glory. Now, how we put this into practice, we could talk about all day. And that's what's on the back of your leaflet. So I've reproduced some questions for you to ponder from this book. Have I got a slide up yet? That book is called Do You Believe by Paul Tripp. And it's all about closing the gap between what we say we believe and how that impacts how we live. So each throughout the book, he's got a chapter on a doctrine and then a chapter on the so what. How does that change how we live? So it's a good book. But there's a list of questions there. Have a think about those this week and see what good works it leads you to, the fruit of your genuine faith. Of course, we can't do this by ourselves, and we don't have to. God gives us his Spirit, who produces his fruit in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God's given us his Spirit, and he's given us each other. Now, being part of church is one of the main ways God helps us to put our faith into action. God wants so much more for us than just knowing about him, knowing about his word. And if we're casual about where church fits into life, then we'll be casual about our faith showing up in deeds. Just got a slide there of our attendance. So we measure how many people turn up here on a Sunday. And traditionally, you can see our attendance curve goes down in July. Now, there's good, lots of good reasons for that. It's winter and it's school holidays. I'm going to be missing one of those weeks in July for a holiday. And that's okay. But here's a challenge for us. Let's try and flatten that curve. Let's challenge ourselves to turn up at church even when we don't feel like it, just for the sake of others. Just for the sake of encouraging one another in those good works that demonstrate our faith. We're not a cult, you know. You're allowed to not turn up at church every so often. But let's challenge ourselves. Faith without works isn't just inferior. It's dead. It's not real. God wants so much more for us. So keep reminding yourself of the grace you know in Jesus, His certain promises for you, and then just proactively join in with the good works He brings to you and empowers you to do. All by His grace, all for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this clear word from James that you do everything that's needed to save us, and our trust is totally in you, and we thank you for the grace that without that grace we'd just be so lost. We're lost without you. But Lord, we long to be more like Jesus, who we love. So please keep refreshing us in your grace and by your Spirit for that fruit to show up in how we live our lives. Thank you for providing us good works for us to do. Help us to look out for them, to be able to do them by your grace, in your strength, for your glory. Amen.